We're going to start chapter 9 of the book of Romans this morning. Now, chapters 1 through 8, we have been talking about grace, justification, how all of us have sinned, the whole world, but that we are free now to come to Jesus Christ, and freely we receive life. And of course, that's what we've seen from chapter 1 through chapter 8. Now, we're going to take a parenthesis, a little pause from that, before we get into actually studying some of the do's, how we can apply it. We're going to take a look at chapters 9, 10, and 11. And those chapters deal with God's chosen people, Israel. Now, it is commonly taught, even by the church today, that God is finished with Israel. But that is not the truth. Far from it. You'll see that today as we take a look. Romans chapter 9, we begin like this. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you the truth, I am not lying, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God is my witness. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says, I'm telling you the truth now. Now that I've told you it's a free gift, it's not by works, but it's by grace that you're saved and you're justified because of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary. He died, shed his blood for the sins of the world, and then he rose again on the third day, just as he said he would. And he says, but I'm telling you the truth now. I have great heaviness constantly and sorrow in my heart for my own people. And his own people are the Jews. Verse 4 tells you, they are the Israelites. I have great heaviness. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says, I could wish that I could be separated from Christ so that they could have him forever. Now, it's not possible. He told you that at the end of chapter 8. He made it very clear. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing will separate us from God. But he says, I could wish that. Now, how do you get that kind of heart? That's what the kind of heart we really want. He's saying, man, I would be willing. It's not possible, but if it were possible, I'd be willing to be sent to eternal suffering if all the Jews would come to Jesus Christ. Now, how do you get that kind of heart? The Jews hated Paul. His own people hated him. They stoned him. There were a couple of times when he was beaten. They imprisoned him. They tried to kill him. Some of them took an oath and said that they wouldn't eat or drink until Paul was dead. These are Jews. They didn't like him. Who does that Paul think he is anyway? He's not very tall. He's ugly. He says so himself. Who does he think he is? And while they're saying that about, oh, Paul, if you could hear what they're saying behind your back. Ooh, Paul, if you could hear what they're thinking. And Paul says, man, I love them. I wish they would have Jesus Christ. I wish for them that they would be saved. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 32, God had led the people out of Egypt. They were his people. He led them out of Egypt. And Moses was up on the mountain for quite a while, and they thought, where's this Moses cat? You know, who died and left him in charge anyway? You know, they didn't like Moses. Some of them hated him. Oh, yeah, everything Moses wants, Moses gets. Hey, listen, any of you plan to go into leadership? Leaders are always disliked. People are always going to challenge them. If the it doesn't matter whether it's parachurch ministry or a church ministry or whatever, those leaders are going to be blamed for anything. I mean, if the windows are dirty, people don't like leaders. Ooh, it makes him think he's so smart. He's just Moses. I can do his job. Remember some of them saying, we can do what you're doing. Ooh, even his own sister and brother. Hey, Moses, hey, man, you're too big for your britches. That's a paraphrase. Who do you think you are, man? We're your brother. We're both older than you. Who do you think you are? You're making us kind of sick. I don't even like the girl you married. Remember? His sister got leprosy for that. She was healed. It's okay. They made this golden calf and they were worshiping these golden images. And God was angry and God says, I'm going to kill them all. And I'll make a nation out of you, Moses. And in Exodus chapter 32, verses 31 and 32, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and they have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will, forgive them." I'm asking you, Lord, I'm praying on their behalf. Please forgive them. Moses, man, why are you praying that? They're laughing at you behind your back. They don't like you. Any one of them would take your place. They whine. Oh, Moses says, oh, Moses. They're all Mosesites. We just follow Moses everywhere. And Moses is there in his prayer closet with the Lord, saying, "Lord, don't destroy him. Forgive them, if you will." Then he says something interesting. "And if you won't, don't take them out. Don't destroy them. Destroy me in their place." He says, "If not, blot me, I pray thee, out of your book which you have written." Don't take them out. Take me. Moses had a heart that says, I know. I know they don't want me leading them. I know they don't respect me. I know they don't care and they're stubborn. And for 40 years he dealt with that. But he says, "God, don't destroy them. Destroy me instead." Paul says, "If I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, so that my people would come to know Jesus." Now here's a question for you. How do you get that kind of heart? How do you get the kind of heart that when others are blaspheming you and saying all manner of evil against you and accusing you for everything, and remember, it's the leader's fault no matter what happens. If it's good, it's God's fault. If it's bad, that's the lousy leader. And poor Moses dealt with that, and so did Paul. Paul was, for the first 17 years of his ministry, the apostles refused to accept him as an apostle. Peter, James, and John. For 17 years, how many of you would have given up after 2 or 3? Or 5 or 10 for 17 years. And yet Paul says, "Man, I would die for these people." And Moses says, "I would die for these people." How do you get that kind of heart? I already told you. I cheated. They prayed for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for his name's sake. Pray for them. As you begin to pray, you begin to love them. Even the ones who you know are out there saying things about you they shouldn't say. And they're usually gifted at saying it because they know just who to talk to get it around. Until all the people think, "He is, he does, he will. I thought he was such a nice person. Moses does that, he's that way. Oh, let's stone him to death." They wanted to kill him, remember? The whole congregation. How many were the whole congregation? Over 2.5 million. 2.5 million people came up and said, "We're going to kill you." What did Moses do? The Bible says he fell on his face before the Lord. He said, "Oh Lord, I don't know what to do." He prayed. "These people are upset. I'm praying for them because what they're about to do isn't right. These people don't understand, so I'm praying for them, Lord." You want a heart that loves people? Pray for them. We use little gimmicks here. We say, "Hey, get a shirt that says North Country." When someone looks at your shirt and says, "North Country, what's that?" You go, "Oh, I got to pray for my church. I got to pray for everybody." You start praying for people you don't even know. You start praying for those people. Sometimes when you don't know it, I'll sneak in here and I'll sit and I'll pray over the chairs of the people who are going to sit in them. Even the ones who left and called me names. And those names, some of them weren't right. Some of them were. Some of them I haven't attained to yet, but probably given time it will be right. Somebody says, "Oh, Mr. Know-it-all." Yeah, that's me, boy. I mean, if there's someone who knows everything. You pray for them. You sit and you come in and you pray. I can even remember faces because some of you sit in the same place all the time when you show up. I say, "You know that lady that sits way back, you know, in the way over here next to that pole or whatever." "Oh, look. Oh." He says, "I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." That's a heart. How did he get it? He prayed. How did Moses get that? He prayed. How are we going to get the same thing? We're going to pray. He says, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, they are the Israelites, verse 4, to whom belongs the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. See, the Jews are God's chosen people. The first one says they are the Israelites. They belong to the adoption. You think about it. First, the adoption. God chose Abraham for no good reason. And from Abraham's seed of faith, the Jews, the Israelites, the true Jews, of the faith of Isaac, right? The true Jews. God just picked them. They were His now. Brought them in and made him his family. So that you'll be my people, I'll be your God. Not for any reason except God chose them. So the adoption. Also the glory. You know, a pillar of fire led them by day. I'm sorry, a pillar of a cloud led them by day. And a pillar of fire by night. And there in the temple and in the tabernacle. Well, in the tabernacle first and then the temple. The presence of the glory of God was with who? The Jewish people, the Hebrews, the children of Abraham. Not anyone else, not any other nation on the face of the earth. God's presence and His glory was visible. Not only was it the adoption and the glory, but the covenants. You know, God did not make covenants with any other nation except directly with His children Israel. You know that? So they had the covenants and the giving of the law. The law was given to no other nation. No other nation had the Mosaic law. Just God's chosen people, the apple of His eye, they are mine, I've chosen them. So they had the law and the service of God. No other nation was able to serve God. Only the Jewish people could worship and serve in the tabernacle and in the temple. Nobody else. Gentiles could convert to Judaism, but there was a court of the Gentiles. They could not go in where the Jewish people themselves could go in. So they had the service of God as well. And the promises. Promises. God made promises to the Jews. Some of them are yet future. And He'll still keep those promises. If you think we're Israel, you're wrong. A lot of the church teaches today that Israel over there, those Jewish people, they're nothing. That we're the real Israel. No, we are adopted in children of Abraham. But God is not finished with His children. Israel. There's a plan. Some of the promises He made to them have not taken effect yet, but they will be because God always keeps His word. So the future, it's coming. Excuse me. And then, of course, we read, whose are the fathers? Or the fathers. They belong to the fathers. The fathers probably in this case would refer to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, God the Son. And He came through the lineage of David, born to that Virgin Mary. You better sit down. Jesus was Jewish. He wasn't American. Could have knocked you over with a feather, I know, but it's true. He came through the Jews. They are most blessed. Paul says, those are my people. And I sure wish they could have life. But most of them are still to this day rejecting their Messiah, their King. Now, we go on and we read this. He says, verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, he'll explain that. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He quotes out of Genesis chapter 21. You know, Abraham's children are only considered sons and daughters of Isaac. Abraham's children are not considered the sons and the daughters of Ishmael, who was the son of Abraham. Do you understand what I'm saying? The true Israelites are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Abraham, Ishmael, and down the line that way. That is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Notice God continually rejects the works of our flesh. Adam and Eve made themselves clothing, scratchy fig leaves. God said, not good enough. I'll take care of it. Abraham and Sarah. They were to have children, God said, but it wasn't happening. So Sarah gives Abraham one of her servants, Hagar, and she has a baby, named him Ishmael. Now he's the son of Abraham. But God says, no, I reject your work in the flesh, that he is not of the promise. I promised you a son, I will give you the son. So Sarah had a baby at 90 years old. The baby wasn't 90, Sarah was. Hard, difficult language, isn't it? That was the son of the promise, Isaac. That's who the descendants are that are the true children of Israel. And that's what he's talking about here. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, he says, now forget about Sarah. You know that Isaac is of the promise. But let's go on to Rebekah now, Isaac's wife. She also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, he says to her, and he says, the elder shall serve the younger. She's having trouble. The babies are, something's going on in her womb, and she doesn't understand it. And so she cries out to God and says, what's up? And they can't do any of those modern medical little picture things and looking. And so she says, I don't understand God. And God says, you have twins. They're both boys. And the elder will serve the younger. Now, God's telling her before they're born that they're boys and that they're twins. She didn't know all that. But God says something that you have to find interesting. He says, the elder shall serve the younger. Esau was the elder, and he's going to serve the younger. The younger's name is Jacob. Now, here's a question. Now, those of you that are Old Testament, you're buffs and you know your Old Testament, good. Then let me ask you this. When did Esau ever serve Jacob? So far. Right, nowhere. Hasn't happened yet. The elder shall serve the younger, but it's going to be at a time coming when you'll see Israel will actually rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Interesting, huh? Promise that's going to be. I can show you a time when the elder was going to kill the younger a couple times. I can show you a time when the younger hid from him quite a bit, scared to death, and came and groveled and bowed. I can show you how after they did work out their differences, how they got along, but neither of them served each other. But you can't show me where the elder served the younger, because it's going to still come future. That's another promise. That shows you God is not done yet. So, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. People, Christians do not like this verse. Man, oh man, this verse bugs Christians. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And people say, I have a problem with that. I go, I do too. I can't imagine him loving Jacob. Can you? Why would he love Jacob? Both of them were cheaters. Both of them were selfish. Both of them did their own thing and always wanted to do their own thing. Why would he love Jacob? I could see how he'd hate Esau. It makes sense. You were thinking the opposite, weren't you? You know, it bothers Christians that God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It shouldn't bother you, and you ought to stop and think, when did God say it? God said it about 1,500 years, 1,500 years after Esau died. Didn't he? In Malachi. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob and hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Meaning, since Esau has died and his family has kind of come along and you know, grown, they've been a thorn in the flesh of my children. Esau proved himself to be disobedient all the way through. God didn't make him be bad. Esau chose to disobey, just like most of us do. Some of us actually follow, but most of us are simply disobedient children. So, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And you say this, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous? And the answer is no, God forbid. Perish the thought. No, just kill that thought. For he said to Moses, quoting out of Exodus 33, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I am good. I am God, he says, and I know what I'm doing. You better just relax and begin to trust me. So then it is not, verse 16, of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Don't you understand? It is not someone who's made their mind up. It is not someone who's out there just working for it and running for it and going for it. It is God who is merciful and who is willing at any moment to forgive. You say, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to. Then if you don't want to, you need to make a choice right now to turn and come back to the living God. You say, I don't know if he's chosen me. Do you want to come to Jesus? He said, you come to me and I would never turn you away. Anyone. Well, what if? Don't worry about the what if, man. I take that at his word. And he said, I would never turn you away. You come now. And some people say, I don't want to come now. Then you're on your own, dudette or dude. At that point, all bets are off. If you're choosing to stay away, that's your choice. But when people are in hell, and there is a hell, none of them will ever yell back at God, you never gave me a chance. You sent me here. No, the truth is, you will have chosen to suffer for eternity. It's a foolish choice, but some will choose to do it. See, it's not him that wills, nor of him that runs, but God that shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardens. Another thing that Christians complain about. They say, the Bible says Pharaoh that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. 10 times the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, shove it up your nose. Well, I'm just paraphrasing. In other words, absolutely not. Who is God that I should even listen to him? No. But the Lord God Almighty says, trouble is coming if you don't let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I'm not interested. Do your worst. No. 10 times he hardened his heart and said no. Then the Bible goes from there and says, then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. 10 times. Does that mean Pharaoh had no free will? No, literally, what it means is God kept saying, no, Pharaoh. And he said, I'm not listening to you. I want to do this. No, you better not listen to me. I want to do this. No, I'm telling you, turn this way. I won't do it. After about 10 times, God says, all right then. If your mind is made up, I will strengthen you in the direction you want to go. That's what it means when it says God hardens Pharaoh's heart. It means it strengthened him in the thing that he wanted to do. God has said to many of you, all of you, he said, you need to stop it now and you need to come back to me. And you go, I don't care about you. But God continually goes, but come back. You turn, you come home. All you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Just turn back, come now. I don't want you, man. Leave me alone. After a certain amount of time, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And you say, I'm not interested in you or the things that you're about. And God says, then I will strengthen you in the way you want to go. Go for it. See, you don't want that from God. That's what Pharaoh did. Some of you are saying, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I don't care. Now, you're calling yourself a Christian, but there is some doubt, according to Scripture. As soon as you say, I'm not going to do what God says, and I know what he says, and I am choosing not to do what he says, there is some question. There's a problem going on here. And if you don't turn and humble yourself, you're going to come to a point where God's going to say, okay, if that's the way you want to do it, and you're sure you won't turn back, I will strengthen you in the way you have chosen. Then there's no hope. At that point, you're in deep, dark trouble. So Christian, if you're really a Christian, you always want to humble yourself and turn back. Fall down on the rock. cry out for mercy. Come home. The prodigal son says, man, in my father's house, even the servants are treated better than this. Even the servants eat better than this. I'm eating or ready to eat with the pigs, and they're eating garbage in my father's house. It is better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness in this world. Well, he says, You will say to me then, verse 19, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? How come God then will allow people to suffer destruction? He says, no, oh man. Nay, oh man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor, one to dishonor? You know, can you imagine there's some little cup saying, hey, I don't want to be a cup. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? You take that cup, smash it down back on it and make it a little bowl. Because the potter is going to make what he's already set out to make. Can you imagine the bowl whining that he's not a glass? Just like we as Christians do to one another. I want to do this. Man, you don't let me do this. I'm going to another church. Smash him down, Lord. Pour water on him. Make him back over. He's not ready. She's not ready. Here we are. He says the power is in the potter's hands. What if God, verse 22, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath before prepared unto glory, even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He goes, God knows just what he's doing. And you take a look around you, and many Jews are atheists today. They don't even believe there is a God. Yet those are his chosen people. Those that are direct descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, of the promise. They have rejected him. Many in Israel today, many of the Jews are atheists. They don't even believe there is a God. Yet you, who are not Jewish at all, Gentiles, you're going, I'm a Christian. I'm a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. And I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. Figure that one out. A tough song to sing. I'll live eternally because of Jesus Christ. Yet, I'm not even a Jew. God is so merciful. He said to his disciples, invite the children to the wedding. The children said, we're not interested, man. I have bought me a cow. I got a new field to deal with. I just got married. I don't have time. And God says, then why don't you go out to the alleys, the highways and the byways, and invite anybody? And they came down the stupid dark alley and they got me. And they came down the highways and wandering, and there they got you. We're not even Jewish people, and yet God has called us to eternal life. He is so merciful. He says, even us, whom he gets called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And he says in the book of Hosea, that's a Greek word, osi, it's Greek for Hosea, that he says, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and I will call her beloved, which was not beloved. That's Hosea 2:23. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. There was a time when you could look around the world and the only people God had were right there in Israel. And then Peter was shocked when the Holy Spirit fell upon Gentiles, Roman nonetheless, who are bad people. And then the gospel actually went on over into Europe, and the Germans started getting saved, and those in Greece and Italy. And I mean, it was a mess. Christianity was going everywhere. Then over into Japan, and then over into China, and then into, I mean, all over, and then way on over to America. In a place where they were never called God's children, now there are God's children living there all over the world. And he says, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel. Verse 27. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Notice the promises. The promise God continues with his people. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before. Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us the seed, we would be like Sodom and we had been like Gomorrah. In other words, had God not been merciful, he would have destroyed us just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Speaking about the Jewish people, Israel. And he goes in verse 30, what shall we say then? Now listen closely. That the Gentiles, which did not follow after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of faith. The Gentiles, that's me and you. How did we attain unto righteousness, everybody? How did we do it? We didn't keep the law. We didn't even have the law. We didn't keep the Jewish Sabbaths and the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles and the Seder dinners. We don't do that. We're Gentiles. We got nothing. That was all given to the Jews. That's got nothing to do with us. Well, how did we get righteousness then? He says it, verse 30. It's of faith. You're considered righteous by simply placing your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how. And here's it's like a paradox. He says, but Israel, on the other hand, which did follow after the law of righteousness, they have not attained unto the law of righteousness. They don't have righteousness. You're considered righteous, but many Jews today who are God's chosen people are considered unrighteous. How come? Because you by faith have believed. And notice, they, verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law. Do you know how many people today are trying to read through their Bible, the Old Testament law, which was meant for Jews only, they're trying to keep that law. Now, no Jew could do it, but I even hear Christians today say, we got to keep this law. Man, you're going to be worn out at the end of this whole thing and still not righteous at all. And no step closer to the Lord, because it is by grace through faith. And even Gentiles who didn't have the law are considered righteous because of Jesus Christ and the penalty that he paid for the sins of the world. And even the ones that have the law and are trying their very best to do it are not righteous because they don't come by faith to Jesus Christ. He says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, verse 32, as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Does everybody know who that stumbling stone is? See, the Jews today still reject the Messiah. They still reject Jesus Christ. He is the only hope for the world. He's God the Son. He's the Messiah. Without him, we will all perish. You must be born again. And Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. He's the stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 1, 23-24. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks or Gentiles, utter foolishness. But unto them which are called, whether they're Jew or Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We know Jesus Christ is the answer. But to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They reject him. They're waiting for someone else to come along. They're going to accept the Antichrist, many of them, as their Messiah. As it is written, verse 33, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. And a rock of offense, that's Jesus Christ. And whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. As we close now, think about it. Number one, we've been reminded in here how we got here. How we got saved. It was by grace through faith. Number two, we're reminded to pray for each other. Not just the ones you like, not just the ones that like you, but for each other. And your heart will change. They probably won't. I could pray for you all day. Probably you're not going to change. You're always going to be you, but it'll change me, my heart. And I'll begin to love more and more, no matter what is said, or no matter what is done, and no matter what goes on in my life. And also, you want to remember to pray for Israel. They're still in blindness. You have eternal life. You have eternity with the Lord your God. Yet they were his chosen people, the elect, the apple of his eye, and they have rejected him. So we want to remember to pray for the Jewish people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Remember the things that we've seen. God is not finished with His people yet. Right now He's choosing out a bride for His son. Just as Abraham sent Eliezer off to that far country to choose a bride for Isaac, his son. God, the Holy Spirit, now choosing out a bride for His son, Jesus Christ. And then when that bride has been brought to Him, He'll now take up again the rest of the information with His people, His chosen people. Those that He loves who have rejected Him, the Jewish people. Remember to pray.